join me then, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and we're going to read to chapter 3 and verse 10. After some very careful consideration as I was looking at John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, where we are in our current study, I've decided to break that up into two parts, because there's just so much there that we need to talk about. So 1 John, starting at chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have made them even more prominent in our times of need. That we understand, Father, that not only have you given us these words, but through them we hear your voice, and that we know your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we know, Father, that as we come to them, that you watch over us and you help us through these things, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we do call upon the Holy Spirit, Lord, and ask that you help us to know your truths. Help us not only to know them, but to be able to live them out in our lives. And we are grateful, Lord, now and forevermore, that we are your children. And now, Father, we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think that as John brings us along in this letter, and I hope you're reading this at home, like I'd asked if you would just read this once a week, and because I think that this is one of those letters that you need beginning and the end as you try to understand the middle. And that as you go through them, to have a connection with where he is going with them is very helpful. So I encourage you to read that again once a week. I'm not testing you. There won't be a test. I won't be calling you at home to see if you're reading it. Just please, if you would, lay it on your heart and your prayers and open up 1 John and give it a read. So as we look at this then, we find that John, through his whole letter, is preparing us for something. He's preparing us to be in eternity with Christ. He's preparing us for that time that we will come and stand in front of Jesus, our judge, and that he will judge us for our sins and our, well, our unfaithfulness and for not knowing him. And so as John writes this church, who's really under siege, not so much even in the physical persecution at the moment, but they are certainly under siege in the truth. They are under attack in the truth of God's word and God's gospel. And so as that attack comes, it comes in the form of false teachers that are teaching them things that God never intended, things that are clear in Scripture, but they take and they twist to make it their way to do other things, to get what they want, you know, to be the center of the attention that comes when we turn to God. In other words, they want to be God themselves. They may not admit that, they may not know that, but that's what's going on. That they are not preparing God's children to be returned to Him, but rather they are preparing them to stay in the world with Satan. And so now he says in verse 20, he says, "Now, dear children, continue in Him." That is Jesus Christ he's referring to. "So that when He appears, Christ's return, that we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." So in other words, guess when all the questions will come? Is when you stand in front of Jesus Christ. "Yeah, but I didn't know," no longer matters. I didn't know for sure. It doesn't matter anymore at that point. What matters is right now, right here, right now, as we live out our lives, that Christ has given us all that we need so that when we stand in His presence, we're confident. We're not proud. We're confident and we're unashamed because we know that He has paid the price for our sins. And so we are being prepared for His return, being prepared to even be returned to Him if that may come first. But he says in verse 29, he says, "If you know that He is righteous," in other words, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, "then everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." And what John tasks us with at this moment is to understand what is right. How do you know? How do you understand what's right? I mean, you know, you got that little sermonette this morning on turkey and ham. You know, how do you know? How do you know you're choosing wrong if you choose ham? And you are, but how do you know? You know, how do you know these things? And there's got to be a way to know. That's what we look for, isn't it? And sometimes when we're not sure, what we do is we try to make ourselves right. We try to make ourselves right in the face of someone's disagreement or in the face of someone not agreeing with the things that we want to actually have happen. And so then we stand in our own righteousness. But as John says here, he says, that righteousness does not belong to you. That righteousness belongs to God who created you, who saved you. That's how you're born again, is that He's called you out of death, and He has given you life. And now you walk in the world as those who live. You're born again. And not by the womb, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are saved. So I think that as we prepare ourselves, as we're being prepared, that this makes sense then, that as John brings us into this in chapter 3, that these things that he is bringing them to be reminded of is that, you know, you have a purpose. You have something that you're doing. And no matter where somebody puts you, no matter what happens to you, you can still fulfill this purpose. Eric was telling us a story in Sunday school this morning about some Koreans who were in prison, you know, and realized that prison gave them the opportunity to focus on their one true God. That, you know, when you're in prison, especially in a Korean prison, where it's brutal and you're brutalized and you're tortured and even killed, and that you realize and that your sole source of life is God, Jesus Christ. And that when some of them left, this is the amazing part, that when some of them actually were freed from there, that they longed for prison. Because in their lives, they realized that God became secondary. They realized in their lives that God, you know, was actually a distraction to their lives. Rather the other way around, that their lives were really a distraction to their God. And so instead, what they do is they lavish themselves on God. They want to be in that, and they look for the circumstances. And I think that's what John is calling them to. I think that as John calls them to, you know, to remember who God is and Jesus is, he opens up there in that verse 1, you know, that he says, so see what great love is. The Father has lavished on us. That great love is Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate His birth. And we say, well, love that He lavishes, isn't that kind of, you know, the good life stuff, you know, the Miller high life, if you will. Some of you may know what that means. Some of you may not. If you're not seeing me afterwards, we're not going to talk about that on the pulpit. But understand this. The true and amazing love that God has shown you has been His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John reminds them of this as he's writing them. So they got this false teacher and they got this persecution starting. And as John writes them and he says, hey, don't forget it's Jesus who loves you. It is Jesus who saves you. When you turn to your false teachers, when you turn away from Christ, you're doing more than just living a way of life. You're setting yourself up for a fateful event in Christ's judgment, in God's judgment. So it's with this great love that He paid the price so that then you could walk freely, knowing that one day you would be with Him forever and ever. And he has lavished that upon you so that you could be called his children. That you are the children of God. Loved ones, you must stand in what this really means. That God himself has saved you. You, with all your imperfections, you, the person who sometimes has a hard time, maybe I'm just speaking of me, but has a hard time looking in the mirror in the morning and just wondering, what on earth is that guy going to do today? That it would take a whole God to save that guy. You know, and that's what John reminds them of. He said, this is how significant and important this is, that you are God's children. God himself has made you his father. He says, so the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The reason they treat you the way they treat you is because they don't know God. And they don't know Jesus, and they don't know the Holy Spirit. And they don't know the true righteousness that comes from God, and that they try to live right. You see, they try to establish for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You see, it's a law that you're not supposed to murder anybody. You're not supposed to kill people. Did you know that? It's not new. It's been around a while. You're not supposed to murder people. You're not supposed to do that. But you ever wonder why? Why do we have that law in place? Mostly it's because you don't want somebody to kill you and get away with it, right? Or you think that somehow or other that's going to stop them from murdering you. But that's not the truth, because we still have people who still get murdered. So what is it? Where did it come from? Why do we have it? Have you ever given it much thought about why do I even follow it? What says that I have to follow? So you see, it comes from a moral issue. It comes from the moral foundation that God has given you, that you are his children. This is why the more that we see people wandering away from God, the more chaotic it seems like out there. The more that God grows dim in our lives, his light starts to go out, the darkness starts to creep in. And when the darkness creeps into our lives because the light is vacant, then what we realize is that we start to establish our own righteousness, because there's no one there to do it for us, and so we do it. And then what happens when you confront each other with righteousness and what is right and what is wrong? You have battles, you have arguments. All of the things of your sin start to come out because you are no longer in check by the moral foundation of your salvation, the moral foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's why the world doesn't know you, because they don't know him. It's plain and simple. And so if that's the case, and they don't know him, but you say you do, who is it that should act in the righteousness of God? Be us. Because we claim it. We claim to be children of God. God claims you to be his children. And when that happens, you don't become obligated, you become bound to him. You are no longer just trying to do something that makes God happy, but rather your whole life depends on it. Your whole life sees that it matters what God calls right. So, as John helps us to understand this, and he's reminding us of this preparation that we're going through, that we're being prepared for something anyway. Verse 2 says, dear friends, now, in chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are a children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So you don't know the end. I mean, you know how it comes about, but you don't know what you'll be at the end. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, we really can't tell you much about, you know, what your resurrected bodies will be like. We believe a lot of things about them, and we think we have a pretty stable ground on some of them. But in the end, we just can't tell you definitively, in other words, for sure, what that will be like. But we can know something, and this what we can know is that in this life, that we are to be Christ-like. Because when we see him and we're like him in the very end, then he will call us then into eternity with him. So in other words, the one who judges us is the one who places us in front of him and says, be like me. I think that's fair. If a God creates you, a God should be able to tell you how to live your life. You say, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do what you say. Then God has the right, the sovereignty, because he has the ability, he doesn't have to ask us, that he can shed us loose and turn us over to Satan, thereby then and therefore hell. That's God's right. That's God's sovereignty in our lives. You know, but sometimes we try to grab a hold of it. We try to pull it out and make it ours. So we already know they don't know us because they don't know him. But now as we look at this, we start to see that our Christ-likeness is what our true judge is. We measure ourselves on Christ-likeness. And so in verse 3, he says, so in all those who hope in him, they purify themselves, just as he is pure. In other words, you go through some kind of purification. Well, what is it that God hates most? Sin. So what do you think that you're trying to purify out of your lives? Sin. Makes sense, right? And that as you try to do that, and as you're being that, you know, that you have a Christ who gives you an example of perfection, and he was a man perfect in the world. I know it's hard for some of you women to accept that a man could ever be perfect, but Jesus Christ was perfect. Some of us husbands come really close. Thank you. I thought I was standing here all by myself. But you know, as we look at this man who was perfect, he becomes the example because he sets it all in perfection. Yeah, he knows we can't handle it. We know that we can't always get that. You know, we understand that there's these faults and these things that we trip over. But as John writes this, though, he is reminding them, but this is why you do that. This is why you battle this problem that you have of purification. So now, I want you to imagine this for a moment, that as John writes this letter, he is not with them. You know, I know we don't write letters much anymore, you know, so maybe you can think of it as an email that you write. You know, you're not there, that's why you're sending an email. Now, if you're emailing someone you love in the same room, shame on you. Put it down, just talk to them, okay? And you can call me and I will scold you for that if you want, and I'll set you straight. Stop texting and emailing people in the room. That's just rude. That's unloving. You know, but as John writes on this letter, he's not with them, so he sends it to them. Now, here's the thing. John is an apostle. He's an authority in the church by Christ's own hand. He was ordained by Christ, by God and the Holy Spirit. And so as John writes this letter out and he sends it out to the church receives it. They read it out to the congregation, those who were gathered, and they read it out to them, and then they copy it down and they send it off to the next church. They have their copy. They sent that original down to the next church. Same process takes place again at the next church. Then the guy in charge, some hapless pastor, he gets the letter, and he's been struggling in his church anyway. He's trying to get people to hear him, listen to him, do all these things. And as he's been struggling, then, you know, he's trying to balance his life. He's trying to decide, well, you know, do I do the things that makes everybody happy, or do I continue to do the things that makes them egg my car after church service? What am I going to do here? So he's reading this letter. And if you look at that letter from chapter 1 to 3, you know, it's not going so bad. It's very encouraging. And as he's going through that letter, and he's reading that to them, all of a sudden he comes to verse 4. You can imagine, if you will, the sweat that just breaks out as he's reading this letter. You know that when we're reading, we scan ahead to the next thing. It's a mental process that you go through. And that as you're reading, and he's scanning ahead, so he finishes, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And as he's reading that and he's scanning ahead, he realizes, oh boy. Oh boy. Now I have to talk to them about sin. This is not going to go over well at the elders' meeting. This is not going to go over well with our attendants. This is not going to go over well with the self-help people in my church. This is not going to go well. And so as he locks up, as pastors are apt to do, as he locks up, and he doesn't know if he should read that next line, because, you know, he's thinking. Actually, he's panicking. You know, do I lie? Do I just tell them something that'll make them feel better about themselves, maybe? You know, and he's thinking, do this, and as he's holding there, some character in the back of the room shouts up to the front of the room, what does it say? So now he's on the spot. Now he's got to make a decision. Do I tell them or don't I tell them what John has said about their sins? Do I really want them to have them feel bad about themselves so that then they're going to just hate me anyway? Or do I stand firm on the truth of Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit? So in other words, divine authority and man's authority. Where do I stand? Well, obviously, John expects them to stand in the authority of God. See, this is why John doesn't pull any punches. This is why John is straightforward. And that as John gives him this letter and he expects him to read it, he doesn't expect him to cower. He expects him to stand firm and he expects him to stand up. What a wonderful test for a pastor to come up in front of all of his people and then to speak the real truth, right? I mean, I could easily take some of these things and leave them out and you wouldn't know the difference unless you were reading them at home. Now put that in the brain a little bit and think about it. If you haven't been reading this once a week like I've asked, guess what you're going to miss? You're not going to hear that. And you're not going to know it. And I got away with it. And I'm really happy. Because I gave you a little sermonette this morning about turkey and ham. And some of you are like, why is he even talking about that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm referring to. But if you're not paying attention, you'll miss some of that. And so as we're paying attention to what John is doing here, as he brings this up, then it becomes not only a notion, but it becomes a necessity for the pastor to speak of sin. And John says, if you want to pull yourself out of false teaching, if you want to pull yourself out of persecution, if you want to pull yourself out of whatever it is that drags you to be out of the light of Jesus Christ, talk about your sins. How about that? I'm going to write a self-help book. It's going to say, you and your sins. And I'm going to put it in the self-help section. I wonder how many people will buy it. They go to the one that says, your better self in 30 days, right? Because you can't wait a whole 2 months to be a better self, right? You got to do this quick. Make me good right now. Make me right right now. But he says in verse 4, he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You see, loved ones, this is the battle that we're in. This is the real struggle that we have. It's sin. It's not about belief. It's not about faith. It's about knowing your sins and being able to look at them for the way that you're supposed to look at them. But that Jesus came and that he would pay the price for your sins has to say something, that Christ would die, that God would lavish you with his love by giving you the life of his son. Must say something about the importance of you returning away from your sins. Indeed, that is the situation that we find ourselves always. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps sinning. Now this is a continuous process. In other words, you are sinners. You are sinners. I am a sinner. I will commit a sin. I will fight with my entire being, all the fibers that are in that being and make it up. I will fight with those. But at some point, I probably will sin anyway. But the idea that once I am knocked to the ground and get back up is there in my life. We're called to wear the armor of God. We're called to go out there in the world with our sword of truth. And we go out there and we do battle. But sometimes we think that the sword is to slay the other people. But it's not. You go out there and you use that to defend yourself with. And that as you go out there into the world and the world attacks you, you have this armor that you're wearing to protect it. So when you come back in here on Sunday morning, your armor's all dented up and maybe some of it's even rusty, you know, because where you've been sweating bullets through that thing, you know, and then your sword's a little bit bent off to one side. And that as you go out there and you live in that world, that battlefield out there, which is called the world, that as you're out there on the field of battle and that you're getting beat up, sometimes you kind of wonder, where is God? And why isn't God fighting this for me? Because he suited you up to go out there and fight that fight yourself. Why? Because he already lavished his love on you through his son, Jesus Christ. And now he calls to you and to say, what will you do to show me your love? So as you go down to one knee in the battle, as you take the hits and finally you drop down to one knee and you know there's that moment in your time in life that you think, I don't know how much more I can swing my sword. I don't know how much more I can stand up. And you call out to God. You call out to Jesus. And he lifts you up. And he brushes off your armor. He straightens out your sword. He takes out the dents. He makes you all shiny and new again. And our thought is then he goes out and fights the fight, but that's not how it works. He puts you back into the fight. He puts you back out there to fight this thing of sin. First in yourself. Then in the other soldiers that are next to you, you help them to understand. You encourage them to stay in the battle. But you see, you're not standing out there alone. You're out there shoulder to shoulder with all the other warriors. And that as we battle this, then this is why we need to stay in touch with each other. It's why we need to talk to each other. It's why we need to love one another. It's why that it becomes the symbol of what God is in our lives, the love that we show. Verse 6, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. You stop. You repent. You repent of your sins. You know, you are convicted of them and you turn away from them. You realize that they're wrong. And so you turn away. You say, well, how do I know? Some of them in Scripture are point blank. This is wrong. Some of those others, God places them in front of you as you are tested in your faith. Do I know if I am sinning or not? Do I understand what even a sin is? Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. We have a lot of crowd followers today, don't we? We have a lot of people who see things that they're all doing and say, I sure like to do that. And so they follow the crowd. They're led astray. I said, it must be okay because look, they're doing it. And nobody cares. You ever wonder how a riot starts? One person. It starts with one person. And then as that one person changes the protest into a violent riot, he does something violent. And then they'll say, well, you just got away with that. And so maybe a couple more, and then more and more and more. Before too long, you got a mob. They're out of control. They're all giving in to their violence, and they've all given in to their hatred and their anger, and they're doing these things that are not right. And that as we see this take place, that then we got to understand that it's, you know, so you're standing there and you're watching this take place. Don't jump in the riot. Don't do that. If I see you do that, I'm going to come over and say something. If you're throwing bricks through windows, I'm going to stop you. Now, if you want to throw a brick through me, that's fine. But I'm going to stop you. Because you're my brothers and my sisters. I don't want you giving into sin. It may not be a sin, and you will find places in here in the Bible that says it's a sin to throw a brick through a window. But the hatred and the anger that comes with it is a sin. And that as you throw those things through, I will come and stop you. I don't care if I have to throw myself around your neck. Someone big like Eric, I might have to get a ladder out to jump on top of him. But I'm getting up there because I love him. And he loves me. We don't just say that. We live that. That's Christ-like. See, what would Christ do for you? He would die on a cross. He would die for you. That's the standard. And as we look at what's going on here, and we're trying to be Christ-like, he says, don't let them lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous. God does what is right. God did what is right. God is righteousness. And we look to him and his righteousness. He said, just as he is righteous. It is him that we turn to. It's him that we seek. And he helps us to know. And if you're not sure, guess what? Don't do anything. If you're not sure, don't move until you know. That's why we're all here together in the war. That's why we're shoulder to shoulder. We're supposed to be. And now you don't know, then I call up Eric. Hey, Eric, I got this thing going on. And I'm just not sure. Eric said, don't do it, man. Don't do it. And I put my brick down. And then as we look at these things in here, if we're not doing that, then what we're doing is that we're ignoring each other and we're living on our own. But children of God, don't do that. Because when you do that, you're led astray in someone else's righteousness. You're unprotected. This is the hedge of God's protection that surrounds us in his righteousness. That as he surrounds us in that, then he helps us to understand. He helps us to know. And when we don't know, he gives us people in our lives that help us. If you're reaching out to people who don't know God, guess what you're going to get back? Ungodly things. Whether they're good or bad, I'm not putting a judgment on that. But they are ungodly if they did not come from God. And so as we look at all of the things that John is putting them back into, he's not only helping them to get back into the battle, but he's also helping them understand how to protect themselves. You looked away from God. You looked away from Jesus. You looked away from the Holy Spirit. And now you're suffering this problem. Because anyone who does what is sinful and continues to do that is of the devil. I can't make that any clearer. I can't. Maybe you can, but it says here, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now, the way I read that is, in all of my education and all of the wonderful interpretive methods that I have, it comes out saying this. If you sin, you're of the devil. You can turn it upside down. If you have the devil, you'll sin. Turn it back right around. What is sinful is of the devil. You get it? Are we clear? It's turkey and ham, isn't it? It's a choice. Which one are you going to do? Which one do you live in? He says the reason the Son of God appeared, this is a little bit later in the verse, he says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He's going to destroy it. Whose work are you doing? If you're doing the devil's work, guess what? Guess what? No wonder why this is hard for some pastors. No wonder why it's difficult sometimes for even for us to call ourselves upon it. Because you see, when God comes to do his work will always be done. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. As God's work is done, it cannot be undone. Once you've given over to that, you've given over to that. That's why I would jump on you if you're trying to throw a breakthrough window. That's why, if I have to, I will throw myself in front of the brick. Although we'll still talk about that. No one, verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. No one. How many people does that include? No one. So, okay, let me look at it again. No one who is born of God. In other words, those who believe in God that are God's, they are God's children. No one. None of them. Zero. That means zero people will continue to sin. Now, this is the continuous process, remember. In other words, you live your life in sin and you continue to live in sin. You refuse to repent. But you see, this is the difference in between a believer and an unbeliever in our sinful nature. A believer, once he recognizes that he is committing a sin, will fight to repent of that sin. They will do whatever it takes. Even if they have to throw themselves on the ground and say, I'm not moving an inch until I not sin. They will do whatever it takes. And so, for the believer, though, or the unbeliever, they continuously give in to their sinful nature. They continuously do these things that are sins against God and rationalize them and justify them. You know, this is how you know when you're on the brink of that. You start rationalizing why it's okay for you to commit a sin. When that happens, you're on your way. And when you're doing that, and I find out, expect Pastor Ben to come throw himself on you. He's going to try to get you to stop. He's going to try to get you to repent. And you say, man, he stinks as a pastor. He's always talking about bad stuff. Yeah, I do stink as a pastor. But you know what? I love you enough that I would do those things. That I would try to stop you from sinning. That I would put that word out. That I would tell you this truth. Even if you ate my car. It's the little black one that sits over here. Eat turkey. So this is your nature. This is your battle. This is what John calls them back to do, and we should call ourselves back to do. That we should battle this sin. I know, loved ones, this is some confusing time. This pandemic thing is just crazy. You know, the election thing. You know, for no other reason, I'm just glad it's over. You know, but these things are still there. They're still there. They don't go away. You know, and as they don't go away, then we should realize then that there's one thing that is also permanent and forever, and that's God. And that as we realize that those things, then that we have this thing that we have to do. We're being purified in Jesus Christ. We're being purified. It's called sanctification. If you don't remember that, just remember this. God is cleaning me up. God is cleaning me up so I can be ready to stand in front of Him. God is doing it because God is the judge. No one can clean you up to stand in front of the judge of God, but God Himself. And so as God does that, as He works through that, He shows you these righteous, His righteousness in the world so you know the difference between right and wrong. And that you know that as He works, and as you stumble and fall, as your armor gets dented and your sword bent, that you realize that He's there, He's going to help me. All I have to do is call out to Him. And you know that even as you call out to Him, that as you're trying to be an image of Jesus Christ, the person who is shoulder to shoulder to you, and you have two shoulders, one on the right, one on the left, that those people also are trying to be Christ-like. And that as they are trying to be Christ-like and you look to them, you should see the image of Jesus Christ in them. And you would reach out to them and say, help me, I'm down. You realize that when firefighters go into a smoke-filled building, that they can't see but a foot in front of them. And that as they go through and fight this fire, there's a little alarm that's on their body. And that alarm, when it's upright, won't go off. But the minute they fall down and they're on their side, in other words, they have gone down, that little alarm starts to beep in a way that penetrates the walls of the building that they're in so that other people can hear them. This is our fight. This is our alarm, that when we go down, it sounds, and everybody comes and helps us. Don't sin. Yeah, but it's hard out here. It's tough out here. They're making me do stuff I don't want to do. Don't sin. Don't sin. Figure that out, but don't sin. So this is how we know, this is verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Notice John puts that out both. He doesn't say the children, notice who the children of God are, but he also says, and who the children of the devil is. So if you look at that, what that says to us is that you can know the difference. That you can look in the mirror and you can know. That you can look at others and you can know. You can know the difference. You can identify a false teacher. You can identify somebody who is persecuting you. You can identify someone who is trying to lead you astray. You can identify because you know the difference. So in the second part of that, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. There's two parts for us. In the first one, we talked a lot about, so I'm just going to mention it. It says, anyone who does not do what is right. So there's the first part. Anyone who is a child of God will do what is right. And nor is anyone who does not love their brother and their sister, those who are other believers. If you do not love them, you are not a child of God. Jesus commanded it. Pastor Ben repeated it. Don't be mad at him. But as we look at these things then, I'm wondering, loved ones, as you read this letter, as it works its way through the church, can you see yourself in those two parts as a child of God? Someone who does what is right. God's righteousness, God's right, not the world's. And that you love your brothers and sisters. And if you look around the room, they're right here. Your brothers and sisters are right here in this room with you. And if you can't see that, can you repent? Can you turn away from that and surrender yourself back to Jesus Christ? Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I'm just feeling it, Lord, and I know they need to go home, but I just ask, Father, that you be with them. I ask, Lord, that you help them to understand that the battle that they're in, that it's certainly not about the things of their choice, but rather it's their choice. That they can look at their own lives and say, I do what God has asked me to do. I do what God considers to be right. Or have they surrendered to the things of the world? And I ask, Lord, that you help them to know the difference. Help them to understand that one is sin and one is not. Help them to understand the importance of facing their sins, the eternal consequences that we are fated for. That if we just, Lord, just hear you and know your love, that you would right us in all the things that we do, that you would clean us up, that you would put us back into the battle, that you would remind us that we are not alone. And so, Lord, be with your loved ones as they get ready to celebrate their family. Help them, Lord, to be safe. Help them to be godly in all their decisions. And help them to know that they have brothers or sisters who are right there with them. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.